This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Sooner or later, every minister, and I really mean this, you get asked, believe it or not, to do a funeral for a pet. My dad was asked to do a funeral for a police dog, a German shepherd that served, and he was asked to speak, and he said he felt a little uneasy about it, but he did it. Well, this minister I know of by the name of Don Holzapfel, he's a Baptist preacher, tells a story on himself. He said he received a call from a woman who was quite upset about losing her pet cat named Homer, and she wanted him to conduct a funeral service for her cat. He said, I don't feel good about that. I just feel uncomfortable. So he gave her the name of the Presbyterian minister. Maybe he'll do it. He said no. The Presbyterian, gave her the name of the Methodist preacher. He said no. They went through all the churches in town, and one after another said, I just don't feel comfortable doing that. And finally, she called Don Holzapfel back, the guy she started with, and said, I can't find anybody to do this funeral. And I was planning to give $1,000 to the church of whatever minister did the service. And Don said, he said to her, why didn't you tell me your cat was a Baptist in the first place? All of that to introduce this. Isn't it interesting how money changes things? Money changes conversations. Money changes relationship within a family. Talk about any extended family issue, and you're talking about it, everything's fine until somebody says, well, you know $1,000 is involved in that, don't you? No, I didn't know that. And all of a sudden, money introduced to a family drama changes it completely. It happens in friendship, where money's introduced into the friendship, and there's a problem. Today, we're going to study a man in the New Testament that's referred to as the rich young ruler. This is interesting. Luke is the only gospel that tells us he was a ruler. Matthew's the only one who says he was young, but all three say he was rich. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say he was rich. And Jesus confronts him, not about his money, but about his God, just like I do every Sunday. It's all about changing gods for many people. It's all about changing gods, not believing a concept, but changing the God of, from the God of this world, the God of this age, the God of this culture, the God of the universe, to the God who is the God of the universe, and that's the Lord God Almighty through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's read this passage. I want to say something right at the beginning, that what Jesus asked this man to do, I believe, was specifically for him. This is not a blanket mandate for the whole church, and I'll tell you why I believe that in a few minutes. But let's read it together. Mark 10, beginning at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. I love that. He ran to Jesus and falls on his knees. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud. Underline that word defraud because I'm going to talk about that specifically today. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. What a statement. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Jesus is not telling every person in this room to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then follow him. But he did tell this man this. And let me tell you why I believe he did. Because money had become his God. Money had become his God. And so what Jesus was asking this man to do was not realign his wealth. He was asking him to realign his gods and believe in him as the Son of God. That's what I really believe. Jesus was asking the man to change gods because money was his God. I think it's pretty strongly implied, and I think I can share that with you. Verse 17, let's bring that up again. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. It seems like in almost every account of Jesus having an interaction with people, whether they're demon-possessed, whether they're needing healing, we read these words in Mark's gospel. The person fell at the feet of Jesus. Some of you were here a few weeks ago when I said this. Sooner or later, you will have a fall at the feet of Jesus moment in your life. Some of you, it's already happened. Sooner or later, you're going to have a fall at the feet of Jesus moment. What does that mean? It means when you're at the end of your rope emotionally, you're at the end of your rope psychologically, financially, physically, doesn't matter. And the only thing you know to do, the only logical thing to do is to fall at the feet of Jesus and say two words, help me. The most spiritual prayer that a man or woman can pray sometimes is the two words, help me. And I believe God responds to that prayer. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that interesting? I think he was a young urban professional. He knew how to do things. He was successful. And he said, okay, Jesus, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Give me the list. He thought it was something he did, not realizing it's ultimately was going to be everything Christ accomplished on the cross. Obviously, Christ hadn't died yet. But that is what you need to know and I need to know. It's not about your list of things you do. It's what Jesus did on the cross that gets you into heaven. We all have our list. In fact, well, let's go through the list. Verse 19, you know the commandments, Jesus said. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Here's what's really intriguing to me about this. Jesus mentions five of the Ten Commandments. But there's a sixth one in there about defrauding that's not one of the ten, but it's in the Levitical law in Leviticus 19:13, where it says, do not defraud your neighbor. And the second half of that verse says, don't withhold the wages of a hired person and make him wait for his money, basically, is what the law said. When a guy does a day's work, you pay him for a day's work. You don't make him wait. Now, here's my thesis on this. I have never read this anywhere. I've never heard a preacher say this before, so this is totally my idea, and it could be totally wrong. I don't think Jesus says anything by accident. I don't think Jesus would have said, well, I don't know why I said that. I just did. I think he knew full well the man probably was defrauding people, even if the guy didn't know it. Perhaps he was withholding wages from his employees. And you know what was serious about that? We don't have an understanding in our culture. But when you did a day's work and you were paid at the end of the day, that's how you fed your family for the next day. And so if a man withheld wages from an employee, that meant the family of that man didn't eat. You better believe it was important to be paid at the end of the day. And isn't it interesting that Jesus just kind of throws that one in, do not defraud? My guess is he was defrauding.
Well, the title of this message is Money Changes Everything. And that's the case with the rich young ruler. We continue this message from Mark 10 tomorrow. Remember our website, crosshope.org.
Let's bring up verse 20. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Was the guy lying? No, I think he believed it. You ever notice how, and you do this, I've done this, we're very good at defending our behavior. Well, I'm not such a bad guy. Well, I'm not such a bad woman. And we go through our list and we say, I do this and I do that. And so in our minds and in his mind, he probably justified himself. I've kept those commandments. Then I want you to notice the next verse. Jesus looked at him and loved him. What a statement. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Jesus wanted him to change gods. Those of you that take notes, I want you to write down three things about what money will do in your life. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but just want to go through these very quickly. Three things that money can do. Money's not inherently evil. Money is morally neutral. Remember that money's just money. The love of money is what's evil. The love of money is what is condemned in Scripture. First of all, money can create a false independence from God. When people have large amounts of money, here's my observation. You can develop an independence from everybody. I don't need anything. I don't need anyone because all I need to do is write a check for what I need. And unfortunately, that can carry over into the spiritual realm where a man or woman may say to themselves, I don't need religion. I don't need God. I don't need the church. I don't need anything like that. I'm self-sufficient. So money can create a false independence from God. And I know what some of you are saying, never happened to me. So Randy, you don't have to worry about that one with me. And you may be right with all of us. But that's what money does. It creates and can create a false independence from God. Number two, money can create a deceptive bondage to the temporary. Money can create a deceptive bondage to the temporary. What does that mean? Everything in this world is either tentative or temporary. Remember that. Would you remember that? Everything in your life is tentative or temporary. Your job, tentative and temporary, because you won't be working at that job forever. Your career, tentative, temporary, because you won't be doing it forever. The only thing that is eternal is connected to Jesus Christ. But money creates a deceptive bondage to the temporary, where people are willing to die for the temporary rather than live for the eternal. And you say, how do you know that? Because I've stood over the caskets of men who've done it. And I've stood over the open grave of women who've done it, who were willing to die for the temporary rather than to live for the eternal. It happens all the time. People who have a bondage, a deceptive bondage to the temporary. One more thing. Money can create a selfish attitude toward others. You've seen it in your family. You've seen it in your friends. You've seen it in extended family, perhaps, in circles you travel in where money creates a selfish attitude with people, that they kind of cop this attitude of selfishness. And they've got a lot of stuff. They don't have to be selfish, but they are, because there's that protective nature. I'm going to protect what I've got. And nobody, and I mean nobody, is going to get any of it. And that's the deceptive or the selfish attitude toward others. Let's bring up verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. That's an interesting statement. His face fell. The Greek word literally means clouded up. It's like, have you ever seen it when you've been in a conversation with people and you see a person's countenance change, like something said, and all of a sudden you just see their face drop?
Well, the title of this message again is Money Changes Everything, including the look on a person's face. When the subject of money is introduced, or when we're challenged about what we do by God Himself with our money. Message continues tomorrow. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org.
Brennan Manning is a former Catholic priest who had a great deal of influence in the music and life of Rich Mullins. Some of you remember Rich Mullins? Still remember the day when I was a youth minister in Florence, Kentucky. People don't believe it, but it's true. I handed Rich Mullins $15 and said, Rich, I need you to do a concert for the youth group, before he was famous. And then years later was, you know, commanding thousands of dollars for a concert. But I can say I gave him $15 to do a concert, one of his first. Brennan Manning writes an imaginary story out of a real story. This is really powerful. I think it touched a lot of people in the first two services. He said, on July 10th, 1993, Leslie Robbins was a 30-year-old high school teacher from Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. Get this, he won $111 million. That's right, $111 million, the largest lottery jackpot in U.S. history at the time. Immediately, he flew from Wisconsin to Lakeland, Florida, to regroup with his fiancée, Colleen DeVries. In a newspaper interview, Robbins said, the first 2 days we were more scared and intimidated than elated. Overall, things are beginning to die down enough where we're comfortable. Now, here's the interesting part of the story. Robbins had 180 days to claim his prize, 6 months. Brennan Manning says this, suppose, just use your imagination, that these two Wisconsin natives are rabid sports fans. Let's suppose that they get so engrossed in the Milwaukee Brewers chase for the American League pennant and the Green Bay Packers run for the Super Bowl that they forget to claim the prize. The 180 days expire and they lose the $3.5 million after taxes annually for the next 20 years. What would your verdict be on the couple? Foolish? Stupid? Yes, probably. He said that's what his would be. My response would be the same. But he says this, but my response would be tempered with understanding and compassion. Brennan Manning says, I've done the same thing. I've given up real treasure for a false treasure. You say, what in the world do you mean? Here's what he says, and this is really bearing his soul. I've done the same thing. Their blind servitude was sports. Mine was alcohol. I can relate to their foolishness. They forfeited a fortune for the Brewers and the Packers. I forfeited the treasure for bourbon and vodka. During those days of wine and roses, when I was stashing whiskey bottles in the bathroom cabinet, the glove compartment of my car, and the geranium pot, I hid from God in the midst of tears and under hollow laughter. All the while, I knew where the real treasure was. He said the paltriness of our lives is largely due to our fascination with the trinkets and the trophies of the unreal world that's passing away. Sex, drugs, booze, the pursuit of money, pleasure and power, even a little religion, suppress the awareness of what's really important in our lives. Then he says this, whatever the addiction, it can be a smothering relationship, a dysfunctional dependence, or mere laziness. Our capacity to be affected by Jesus Christ is numbed. He said the treasure is Jesus Christ. He is the one that has the kingdom, and he's the treasure. He's the treasure. What's Brennan Manning's point? How crazy it would be, and you'd say, how could a couple forget to claim a prize for 6 months with $111 million? And he said, that's nothing. Nothing compared to what he did and what people around the world do. Maybe in your own life you've seen it, where we're willing to give up the eternal for the temporary. And we give up the permanent treasure, which is eternal life with Christ, for the temporary pleasures of this world. And before you say that it would never happen to me, it's happened to a lot better people than you or me. It's happened to a lot more spiritual people than you or me. Recently, I shared with you, somebody had asked me, what's been some of the interesting things that have happened when you baptize people? I told some interesting things about dropping a weightlifter, a guy who could lift 700 pounds, and I just put him back in the water. He was so broad-shouldered, I just said goodbye. God bless you. You know, because I couldn't hold on to him. And that's one of the true stories that have happened to me. But somebody followed that up and said, what interesting things have happened in terms of people coming forward at a service? Nobody had ever asked me that before. And I instantly, for some reason, the first thing I thought of was a Sunday where an 8-year-old boy came down this side of the aisle at a church and an 80-year-old man. They didn't know each other, but they both met in the center, and both of them were there to give their lives to Christ. An 8-year-old boy and an 80-year-old man, not knowing that the other was coming. I mean, folks, there wasn't a dry eye in the church as people, I just had them stand together. An 80-year-old man and an 8-year-old boy together say, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I accept him as my Lord and Savior. And then we baptized both of them. You talk about an emotional Sunday, that was. I remember seeing three generations come forward, a grandparent, a parent, and a child. And that was interesting because I knew of all the baggage that was in the grandparents' life and the parents' life, and then the innocence of that child coming saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. What an interesting moment. But the most interesting response to an invitation, I think, was in Dallas, Texas. Gave the invitation, and a couple came out from the middle. And I'm not exaggerating this. Annie can verify this. They didn't walk down the aisle. They ran. I have never seen that before. I've never seen it since. But this couple, husband and wife, holding hands, just ran down the aisle. Like this is something we got to do right now, right this second. And I leaned over to the husband as they got to the front, and all I said to him was what I say to people everywhere I've been. Why are you coming? Honest to goodness answer, he whispered to me, we don't know. We just want to be a part of what's going on here. I choked up with emotion. I've never heard anyone say that. Why are you coming? We don't know why we're coming. We just want to be a part of this. I want to suggest to you that there was something in that man's spirit and that woman's spirit that they sense there's something lacking. And here's a place where we can connect with something larger than ourselves. Here's a place that we can find some hope. Here's a place we can find some forgiveness. I don't know all the history behind their running down the aisle. But isn't it interesting? Today we study a man who ran to Jesus, fell at his feet, and then here's the sad thing. He walked away. He walked away. You may want to run toward Jesus, but make up your mind today, I'm never going to walk. I am not going to do what he said. I'm not going to walk away. I'm going to be faithful until death. Faithful unto death. This was not a sermon about telling you to give up, sell everything you have, realign your wealth. It's about realigning your heart. It's not about changing your financial history. It's about changing your relationship with the God who made you through his son. I remember on that Saturday after 9/11, New York Times website listed 4,700 people who were missing. And I looked at the ages and they were all in their 20s and 30s, few in their 40s and older. Most of them 20s and 30s, young urban professionals, young rich rulers, to use that analogy. But life was over on that day, September 11, 2001. Lord, we don't know the hour, we don't know the day for any of us. Life is tentative, it is temporary. Nothing's permanent about this life, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Well, in the seconds we have left this week, we want to remind you of our website, crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to any message you may have missed or to find out how you can become a part of a ministry we call Cross Hope Radio. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.